Thank you, John. Well, good morning, and we're going to be continuing our series looking at the life of the church, and it'd be great if you could have a Bible open in front of you from this point. And could you turn to where we had that reading earlier on, which is the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're looking particularly at verse 12 onwards, but we'll glance around a little bit in the passage as well. Let's just pray together, shall we, as we come to look at God's word together. Let's pray. Father God, we've spoken of the church being founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, founded on his wonderful work of reconciliation and redemption. And we've thanked you for that. And we've been thinking these last weeks how the church is not simply the place where we're brought back into relationship with you, but into relationship with each other, again through the work of Jesus. And we pray you'd advance our thinking. We pray you'd teach us this morning. We pray we would learn. We pray we'd be those who grow in our understanding of all your plans and purposes for us, and in particular, our individual roles and responses to that. Father God, please be at work among us now, we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came across something new on the web this week to do with culture. It was a kind of new cultural rating or sort of score that a country or a culture can be given, and it rates individualism, how individualistic any one country or culture is. It looks at things like how people rate their kind of ties to those around them, their bonds. Do they think of themselves as linked, or do they think of themselves as separate? Independent units, if you like. It looks at how responsible people feel for those around them. Do they feel obligations? Do they feel like they ought to care for people? Or do they feel free? I'm responsible for myself, no one else. It looks at the sense of self-sufficiency people have or not have. Do they feel like they can stand alone? It's a rugged individualism. Don't need anybody else. In fact, needing other people is like a sign of weakness almost. I can do it myself. And of course, if you rate highly on all those things, you are the think of yourself, stand alone, need no one type culture. You are very individualistic. So where do you think Britain came? Countries rated. Offers? Second, first. Keep going, actually. Next one. Third. Guess which was first? America. Yeah. Second's tricky. Austria. Who'd have thought it, eh? Austria. Sneaked in there at number two. I've got no idea how accurate such things are, and I don't really care whether we're first or second or third or whatever. We are an individualistic culture. That's my point. And in fact, you don't really need statistics to tell you that. Just watch some adverts. See how you're told to look out for number one, how you're worth it. It's all about you. It's worth realizing that that is the culture that we live in. Because this is the air we breathe. This is what we're brought up on. You don't escape this. You live in it. And it affects us. It affects how we think. It affects how we act. It affects church. We're doing a series on church. We've called it Together. We've looked at how we've been united together in Christ, Ephesians 2. We've looked at how we are to be those who love together as a family, Romans 12. And today we're thinking about growing together. The church is to be a place of growth, not just family, love and togetherness, but growth, where we develop. We grow in our discipleship and our knowledge of God and our living for God. But individualism affects that and how we think of it. I'll give you a little example. I was at a weekend away speaking. It was a weekend away for students. And during the weekend, they did a lovely thing. They wanted to get students more involved in church life and serving. In fact, doing some of the stuff I'm going to go on and talk about in just a moment. Which was great. So they got some people up who did things in church life. Someone who helped in creche, someone who helped in music, someone who did stewarding. And they gave a little thing, they spoke briefly at the front, saying about what they did, and encouraged more people to get involved. I thought, fantastic. And I just listened to what they said. And the person doing creche said, doing creche is brilliant, because I love playing with kids, and I can be a bit of a kid myself. And I get to meet some of the parents, and that's nice to get to know some people. And the person playing music said they really enjoyed their instruments, so it was a really great opportunity to play and so on. And the person doing stewarding said it was a great way to feel part of things and to feel like they actually get to know some of the people on the team, felt like they were useful. I thought it's really interesting. They all mentioned why you'd want to do it, because it would be good for you. Nobody said, it's really good to help in creche, because, you know, there are tired parents who could do with sitting in the service. So whether you like kids or not, it would be a good thing to serve. No. I think... we'd played into, bought into an individualistic, there must be something in it for me, type mindset. It affects church life. Well, this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is all about church growth. And I think we're going to see three things about how we grow together. Number one, we need to be united with each other. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Paul emphasizes one word here, actually. It's the word one. He literally says, the body is one. Though it's made up of many parts, though its parts are many, they form one. We were baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, and so on, we're given the one Spirit to drink. One. We are one. We are united. And that's what comes from the very metaphor he uses. We're a body. Yes, there are many parts. There are fingers and arms and toes and ears and whatever, but they form one. You don't look at me and say, it's nice to see all the bits of you today, Graham. I presume you say it's nice to see you, singular, because there is one of me, but I am made up of many parts. So it is with Christ, he's saying. Paul sees conversion as bringing each and every Christian into a new relationship with other Christians. Verse 13, you're baptized by the Spirit into one body. Now, baptism with the Spirit is where the Spirit comes into us and renews us, gives us new life, gives us relationship with God. But here, it also gives us new relationship with others. We are baptized into a body. And that is so no matter how different we are, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. Two of the great divides of the first century. Doesn't matter what the differences are, you are now one. Well, we saw this in Ephesians 2. We saw it actually again in Romans 12 last week, where we belong to each other. I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important, it's worth it. And this flies against the fundamental individualistic view that we are separate, independent units. And then that we only enter into relationship with other people because of something else, because of what we'll get out of it, or because of what we'll gain, or some benefit. I'll give you an example. Somebody says to you, I've stopped coming to church on Sundays. I don't find it that helpful. And you say, oh, no, you need to come to church. That's how you'll grow spiritually. And they say, actually, I'm growing spiritually very well. Thank you. I'm doing great. So, no, but you need to come and hear teaching and things. They say, yeah, John Piper on the web, he's brilliant. So I'm being taught. I'm doing fantastically well spiritually. Never better, in fact. And you say, well, when times get hard, you'll need people around you to support you. And they say, well, if times get hard, I'll come back. And then I realise I'm arguing about what they should do with church on the basis of what they will get out of it. That they should come because they will benefit from it. If I can't think of a benefit, they just say, I don't need to be there. Which means I've already assumed we're separate, independent, and we get together for mutual benefit. Whereas what I should say is, you should come because you're part of the body. You've been baptized into one body. Or to use metaphors we've seen in the previous weeks, you're part of a family. And you don't get together with a family just because you might have a nice conversation that's encouraging. You get together because you're family. You don't need a reason. It's part of who you are. It's part of the relationship. See, Paul can even say later on in the passage, you know, verse 25, he talks about there being no division in the body, its parts having equal concern for each other, so if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Do you see the picture of something so fundamentally united that what's going on with one bit affects the other? Just like if I have a sore toe, the rest of my body knows about it. We have to think of the church like that. A mindset that says we are united. We are together. Not individuals who gather together and sit in a room so that I gain something. A body. A family. Be united. Secondly, be responsible. The image of the body doesn't just convey the unity we have, it also conveys the different roles we have. Each Christian, in Paul's kind of extended analogy here, is a different part of the body, an ear, a hand, a foot, and so on, and each of us has a role to play. Just glance back to verse 7. Where he says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. That is, that the Spirit shows himself in each person in some way. It's given, verse 7, for the common good. So the Spirit shows himself in each person, manifests himself in each person for the good of everybody else. For the common good. And if you read through chapters 12 and 13 and 14, you'll have lots of talk about the good of the body, the building up of the body, the strengthening of the body, the corporate growth of the body. So the Spirit works through individuals for the good and growth of the whole. The point is then, we each have roles to play. There's been a tendency in this passage and others like it to talk about gifts, spiritual gifts. I actually prefer the word role. Just let me explain why. Look back at verse 4. He says there are different gifts. There's nothing wrong with the word gifts. Paul uses it, so there we go. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So he's paralleling those. The Spirit gives gifts, that is the same as saying that there's lots of different ways of serving, but you're serving the same Lord, which is the same as saying God works through different people in different ways, but it's the same God doing the working. If we say we've each got a gift, it can easily sound very sort of private and individual. I'm good at this. You know, he's very gifted at that. Whereas the focus here is God is at work by his Spirit for the good of everyone. And so the focus is, the feel is more, we all have a role here. Not, I've got a gift and I'm good at it. I have a role to play, a responsibility. The last few days I've been doing some DIY, some quite major DIY. You can ask Karis about the mess that the house currently is, and the fact that floorboards are still up and all sorts of things, and that there have been tools littered across the house. And one of the things that happens is, of course, you think, well, I just need to do this, so I just need, you know, a screwdriver. And then I think, well, no, actually, first of all, I need the saw. I know now I need a circular saw. Now I need a spirit level. Now I need a hammer. And so eventually, of course, I may have taken the entire toolbox and emptied it into the bedroom rather than going back each time. And all of them are needed. They all had a role in that job. We are each the different tools. We each have a role to play in God's hands for the good of those around us. Now that raises all sorts of questions, of course. How you find your gift or role, how such roles relate to natural talents, what some of these gifts are, a message of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and so on. I'm not going to answer any of those questions. Okay, not one of them. What I'm going to focus on is the way Paul sees the body functioning here. And his first point is, if you're a Christian, you have this role to play, so get on with it. Verse 14, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of a body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, and so on. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Paul's referring to the person who says, my gifts, my role, is not very significant. It's not very important. I'm not an eye. And eyes are great. I'd love to be an eye, but I'm not. So I'm not really part of things at all. And so I can't make a contribution. And Paul's response is to say, the whole idea of the body is that it has lots of different parts. A whole body involving just an eye would be a rubbish body. In fact, he says, verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has sat down and arranged it, worked it out. So whatever your role is, God has given it to you for the good of those around you, for the building of the body. And you are needed. You have a role to play. More than that, you have a responsibility to be involved and exercise that role. People sitting around you are dependent, at least in part, on you exercising your role for this body to grow. And in fact, we can just think momentarily, just a little bit outside this passage, to other responsibilities within church life for the growth of the body. Think of the one another commands. The things that should be happening to one another, between one another in the life of the church. Love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, teach one another, spur one another on, pray for one another, instruct one another, carry each other's burdens, be kind to one another, admonish one another, serve one another, honour one another. of hospitality to one another. Build one another up. And I haven't stopped. Think of the person sitting next to you. The person sitting in front of you. You are responsible for loving them, caring for them, encouraging them, building them up, rebuking them, teaching them. But not, of course, that any one of us is solely responsible for that for any one other person, but collectively together we are responsible for that to be happening in the life of the church. That's normal church life. Love, care, teaching, admonishing, building up. The picture is one where everyone is involved in the growth. There are no passengers in the life of the church. You've all got a tool in your hand. We're all to be employed on sort of on the building site that is the church, the great growth project. Labouring in different ways, but all playing our part. And individualism would like to tell us that we are free from such responsibilities. We will have to cultivate a mindset deliberately that says, I have a part to play here, I am responsible for the good and growth of those around me. It will not come by itself. You have to look around this room. You have to look around your small group. And you have to say to yourself, these people need me. Not because I think I'm brilliant, but I am, in a sense, God's gift to these people. Because God is working through me for their good, and they for my good. So I am responsible. I need to be here. Now, in practice, of course, this means we must be involved in each other's lives. We said the same thing on this with regard to love in the church last week. And if you weren't here, having spoken about the sort of love that Paul was talking about as normal and regular life of the church, I said that if we sit here in a meeting and we talk to each other for 5 minutes after the service, and then we go home, we've not done it. It's not enough. And the same is true this week. Those involved in the service up front, they can teach. They can encourage. Wonderful. It's relatively few people. This does not happen sitting in a room like this. This happens as we interact. As relationships are formed and you talk to someone. Think, the gift of encouragement. When will you encourage somebody? I presume you'll encourage somebody when you're talking to them and they say something about how they're feeling and you say something back that is encouraging. Is that how it works? Yeah. So you have to be talking to people. You have to have relationships. You don't do this sitting facing forwards. And so one of the best places for this is in a small group, where you get to know people at a deeper level, you find out what's going on, you can encourage them, pray for them, rebuke them if need be. Because you discover things about their life and you think, I'm not so sure about that, and I feel I really should say. And so, a large meeting like this, which is great for our corporate worship and for public teaching like this and so on, I think needs to be complemented by strong networks of relationships elsewhere in the church's life. And that's not just where you'll fulfill your responsibility to other people, it's where they'll fulfill theirs to you and where you'll be loved and challenged and taught and cared for and so on. Can I say beware in this whole thing on roles to focus on, you know, specific roles that you might do in the life of the church? You ask somebody what they do at church and they say, I teach in Sunday school. I'm on the welcome team, which is great. And it's fantastic. And some of those roles fit the particular role. You're good at teaching kids. Get out the back. You know? You're particularly good at welcoming new people and chatting to them. Get on the front door. Brilliant. But actually, what about the encouragement role? We haven't got an encouragement rota to join. It's my turn. Come and talk to me after the service. I'll say something encouraging. You see, some things can be rotated, but not many. A lot of it is just how we interact with each other. And you can't say, you know, well, I've done my welcome team and I've done my Sunday school, so I'm done. No, we've only just started. Can I also say something on this to older folk who I sometimes hear say to me, well, I used to do a lot in the life of the church, but I'm a bit old now. I don't really do anything anymore. By which they usually mean, I don't pray at the front, or I don't welcome, or I don't... some rota, some role, and they haven't got the energy or the physical capacity or whatever it is to do some of these things anymore. And so they say, well, I don't do anything. Well, you never stop being involved. All you need to play your part and exercise responsibilities is to be in relationship with people and be seeking to be a blessing and a help to them. You can do that whatever your age. And some of older folk who do that, even though there are no rota, fantastic. Now, there is a very specific application of this point about taking our responsibilities seriously in the life of the church coming up with the church plant. Because with the church plant, we trust and hope a number of folk will come from this congregation and start a new congregation in the north of the city. And that will leave holes. It will leave some physical holes. There will be more space here. Great, because particularly in term time, we're really packed. It will also leave ministry holes. There will be less people to play in the music group and to teach in Sunday school and to welcome and to do the data projection and the PA and everything. Lots of the rota roles, they need filling. And there'll be relational holes. Someone in your small group who was so good at caring for that other person, but they're not there anymore. They've gone on the plant. There'll be holes. And I know that feels a bit of a challenge and it feels a bit daunting. And we need to be careful about not damaging particular ministries of the church. But it's also a wonderful opportunity for people to step forward and into new roles in the life of the church. Thirdly, we need to be dependent on each other. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The problem he's addressing here is the opposite one from earlier. It's those who say, well, I'm an eye. And us eyes are great. And we don't need hands, dirty things. We can get on very well by ourselves. So rather than the problem of the feeling of inferiority back in verse 14, this is the issue of feeling superior. But, Paul says, having explained how the body should work and how God has organized every part of it to be an important part and so on, each part playing its role, he says, no one can say, I don't need you. In other words, you are dependent on each other. You need each other. God has given each person a role like a tool in their hand, so that the body will grow. That's how he's designed it. So who are you to say that tool's not needed? Which is what you're saying. So no one can say, I don't need you. Individualism, of course, will tell us that we are self-sufficient. We can stand on our own 2 feet. Maybe we need a few people, a few close friends. Or maybe we narrow to specific gifts. Oh, well, I need a good teacher, but I've got a good teacher. I don't need anything else. I don't need those encouragers. But basically, we think we can manage. I think we've bought into a lone ranger view of the Christian life and of the mature Christian. It's very easy and very subtle, but we easily think a mature Christian does stand by themselves. I don't know if it is true. I blame in part for all the immense good things about it, some of the old-style mission model, which was the strong individual Christian setting sail by themselves. Off they go. Well, of course they can manage. They're strong. Or, and the old-style kind of minister, pastor view. Well, the pastor cares for everyone else, but he can look after himself because he's strong. The mature Christian is not the person who doesn't need anybody else. The mature Christian is the one who realizes how much they need other people. No one can say, I don't need you. And to say otherwise is a sign of immaturity. Can I ask, do you, and I know I do, I've bought into this, do you subtly think of the strong Christian as the one who doesn't need people? If you do, can I suggest we've just breathed the air of our culture without realizing it? And then so often in the life of the church, we manage to give off the impression to each other that we don't need each other. You know, I might say, I need help if there's a bit of a crisis, some trouble comes along in life. Yeah, well, then some friends gather around. I say, thank you very much. But my point is, that sort of dependence of relying on people, needing people, inputting into my life, that is needed for normal Christian growth. That's regular Christian life. It takes a church to grow a Christian. Just like it takes a family to raise a child. It's in that context of relationship. Normal church life is saying, I need people to teach me, encourage me, rebuke me, spur me on, challenge me, use their gifts in my life. I need that. And so we need a mindset that renounces self-sufficiency. That admits, I can't do it on my own. I can't. I cannot keep going as a Christian by myself. God never meant me to. And so I need to say to myself, I need the others here. I need the others in my small group. I need those I'm in a relationship with, and I need them kind of using their gifts and exercising their responsibilities, which means we have to be involved in each other's lives, just like we said earlier. We need to give ourselves to that for what we give to others and what we will receive. Keeping our distance in church life is saying, I don't need you. It's saying, I can manage. And so we need to be here on Sundays. We need to be talking to each other after the service. We need to be in a small group. We need to be in relationship with each other, rubbing shoulders with each other. And it means we need to express our need of each other and appreciation for each other. Thank you for your care. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for encouraging. Thank you for rebuking. Thank you for doing things that meant I grew. Thank you for using your gifts in my life. Not just, you know, nice soft strokes of, oh, you're lovely. Thank you. But God has worked through you in my life. But that's how he's designed the body to work, so that we grow. We want to be fanning each other's gifts into flame, not dampening them down by communicating, I'm fine. I don't need you. So the church is a place of growth. And that growth is the very opposite of individualism. We are not separate, independent units. We're united with each other. We're not free. We are responsible for each other. We're not self-sufficient, stand on our own two feet. We are dependent. And it is a wonderful thing to see in practice. It is a beautiful thing. I praise God. I thank God this morning for the ways I see this in this church. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And I simply hope and pray that we'll grow in this more and more. Let's pray together now, shall we? Let's just have a moment's quiet. Why don't we think, each of us, what our responses, what change of thinking there may need to be, what change of action, what reminders to take to heart, just a moment's quiet to reflect. Father God, we thank you that no matter how different we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Thank you for the unity we know in Christ. Thank you for the way you've designed the church to work as a body that builds itself up and grows as each part plays its part. And so we simply ask that you'd help us live this out this week. Help us be responsible for each other, to speak truth to each other, to care for one another. This week, help us depend on each other. Lead us in this, we pray, particularly as we plan to plant and with great changes to church life. Help us that we would live this out more and more fully, we ask, for your glory's sake. Amen.